Please turn your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. And let's read together from the verse number 5. The Lord in the section dealing with the three key features of Jewish life, the giving of alms, prayers and fasting. And he comes and gives instruction on these three areas, and we're going to read the section that deals with the issue of prayer. Verse 5, Matthew chapter 6, and let's all hear the word of God. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen." Amen. May the Lord bless this reading of his word to each of our hearts, for his name's sake. Let's all bow in prayer again and ask the Lord to bless us as we come to consider his word today. Eternal God and our loving Heavenly Father, we come again dependent and needy upon the Spirit of God to communicate the word unto us, to illuminate this book and to instruct us in the things of God. Again, we pray, O God, that you would speak clearly to our souls. Help us, O Lord, to examine this text and examine our lives in light of this text. And that, dear Father, we would live in a way that is godly and righteous, and in a way that does indeed reflect thy glory to your lost world. We pray for some in this meeting who do not know the Lord. We pray again that this time would be a season whereby they be brought to conviction of sin, and brought to a place of recognition their need of Christ, the only Saviour of sinners. Draw them unto him this day. O Lord, do bless our waiting hearts. Speak to us for Christ's sake. Amen. It's obviously a very simple thing to say, but harvest is the celebration of the provision of grain. It's the celebration of a provision of God's mercy upon us as a land, as a community, and how God has richly blessed us. We live in affluent times. You say, well, I'm not sure about that. No, even in recession, even in the midst of recession, we are richly blessed with plenty. And whilst things may be more difficult than they were 10 years ago, even 5 years ago, we are still living in times of great plenty. Such provision and such plenty does not deny or dependence upon God. It doesn't change the very fact that we live every day dependent upon the Lord for his mercy. In reading around this subject, I came across an account of rural life in Europe before the technological revolution that we enjoy. It's an account of life on a farm in Poland. Listen to how it's described. "All the labour, anxiety and hopes of these human beings centred in the one aim: daily bread. For this the girl carried in the firewood, or singing and jumping ran to the pit for potatoes. For this the mistress of the holding milked the cows at daybreak, baked bread and moved her saucepans on and off the fire. For this the smallers help, perspiring, dragged the plough and harrow, and the master, murmuring his morning prayers, went at dawn to the manor barn or drove into the town to deliver the corn which he had sold. All life, each member of the family, from the actual members of the family to help, all working together and labouring diligently for the one central aim. Daily bread. Electricity. Cornflakes, baked beans and tins. Doesn't change any of this. The fact that our certain markets are full and we know nothing of empty shelves. The fact that our cupboards, by and large, have what we need each and every day doesn't change the fact that we are dependent upon God for daily bread. Doesn't change that. The Lord, in speaking to the people of God, in Deuteronomy 8 says, "Who fed thee in the wilderness of manna, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee? And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth." That's where we're at today in this society. We are what we are because of our power and because of our wealth. And therefore, when it all goes belly up, we again look to ourselves and say, where have we made all the mistakes? Oh yeah, the mistakes, well, they were ever all made due to greed, due to desire for more and more and building of barns upon barns upon barns. But in plenty, we pat ourselves in the back. But at times of want, we don't look to the God of heaven. You see, we must always pray for our daily bread. That's our text this morning. Verse 11 of Matthew chapter 6. Give us this day our daily bread. Prayer in the Word of God symbolizes basic material needs. That's how the word is being used here. It's of our basic material needs. Now this text, like all in the Word of God, demands that we beware of spiritualizing of the text. You see, Christ is, of course, the bread of life. And when Christ takes that title upon himself, he's speaking about his sufficiency to sustain our spiritual life. That in him there is all that we need to live for the Lord. Yet, this is Reformation Sunday. And I want to remind you about something that the Roman Catholic Church has done with this particular text. They took this text over history and twisted it in such a way that this text is used as a proof text for the daily celebration of the Eucharist. That the people of Rome, they require this text as a proof text for every day of the Eucharist being celebrated in the Roman Catholic Church. It's a proof text for it. So as a Protestant church, I'm telling you to get rid of that notion. Even in our Protestant spiritualizing of the text. Because we do need Christ every day. But there are other places to prove that than this text. We do need to feed upon Christ. Go to John 6. We need to feed upon him by faith, and we do so every day. But this text isn't proving that. This text is speaking about our physical needs, our daily bread. You see, bread is used in that way predominantly in the Word of God. In Numbers 21, don't turn to these, we've a lot of verses to turn to today, and I'll tell you which ones to turn to. In Numbers 21, verse 5, it says this, "And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread." There is no bread. There's a recognition that the word bread is used to speak about the daily physical needs. So the Lord, whenever he sends the manna, says this, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you." That is God giving them their necessary provisions. You think even in terms of Elijah, how the bread recurs in Elijah's life. The ravens bring bread. The widow serves him bread. The angel of the Lord brings bread. And so, when the framers of our Shorter Catechism, when they asked the question, what do we pray for in the fourth petition? They answered this way. In the fourth petition, which is, give us this day our daily bread, we pray that of God's free gift, we may receive a competent portion of the good things of this life and enjoy his blessing with them. So they understood that we are praying here for a competent portion of the good things of life. Now, when we pray this prayer, And I hope we all do pray this prayer, not necessarily in the exact words, but in the sense and the theme of it. When we pray this prayer, it reflects a number of things as regards how we view ourselves and how we view life. And I want to think about five things that praying this prayer reflects concerning our understanding of things. The first thing is, it reflects what we view as being most important. The position of this petition is important in the scope of the whole instruction that the Lord has given regarding this prayer. Verse 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. And there are three petitions that precede the petition for our daily bread. And these positions, or the order of this prayer, is not accidental in the Lord's mind. He's instructing people as to those things that ought to be of first importance. You may say, well, why does forgive us our debts come after our daily bread? Well, I'll suggest in a moment or two that may well be because we are praying for our daily bread so that our spiritual states will be healthy, not simply our physical states. But that's just as a passing comment. But note, first of all, that there are these three petitions that precede the praying for our daily bread. Our Father, which art in heaven, the first one then, hallowed be thy name. And I thought to myself, how am I going to summarize the matters of these petitions before we come to our daily bread? And I thought, well, where better to turn than our catechism again? What are we praying for in terms of hallowed be thy name? Well, we read this, that God would enable us and others to glorify him in all that whereby he maketh himself known, and that he would dispose all things to his own glory. So whenever you pray, hallowed be thy name, you're praying about God's glory. That you would glorify God, and that God would glorify himself in the world. That's the first and fundamental prayer when you come to pray before God. That your eyes would be upon the glory of God. The second petition then is, thy kingdom come. And in that we pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed, and that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, and that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. So there we're praying that Satan's kingdom would be wiped out, that sinners would be saved, that they'd be kept in the kingdom of God. And more than that, we're praying that Christ would come, returning from heaven, and finish his work of building the kingdom. That's all in our minds. It's a kingdom focus. The first one, the glory of God. The second one, the kingdom of Christ. The third petition, obedience to God's work. It says, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. I confess, for a long time, I looked upon this petition as a praying that God would have his sovereign reign. But yet that, in essence, is the petition of hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done is looking in a different direction. Again, you must forgive me. I was a Baptist. I wasn't brought in the catechism. I came to these things late in life. And the catechism says in the third petition that God by his grace would make us able and willing to know, obey and submit to his will in all things as the angels do in heaven. So in other words, the prayer is that we would be obedient to the Lord's will. Not that God's will would be done in all the world, that's of course presumed, but rather that we would do God's will as the angels do in heaven, promptly, without question, that they would go about the Lord's will. So what you see in the beginning of this prayer are all matters about the Lord. That he be glorified, that his kingdom would come, and that we would obey his sovereign rule over our lives. All of these things come first. Then comes give us this day our daily bread. And I'm suggesting to you, when we pray this, we are reminding ourselves about those things that are most important. And that is the truth, that our physical needs are subservient to our spiritual needs. Seek first the kingdom of God. Do our lives reflect this? When you pause and think about this, do we live in a way that demonstrates that we believe that our spiritual lives are more important than our physical? Do we live in a way that reflects that we believe the kingdom of Christ and His glory is more important than our daily bread? Do we live in a way that reflects that? I wonder if I asked all the adults to leave the room, we'd have some good time, wouldn't we, children? Get them all out. And then I was to ask the children in this congregation, do the lives of your parents reflect that belief that the kingdom of God is more important than what the food is on the table? I wonder what the children would say. Perhaps you should ask them. Round the table today. Boys and girls, as mummy and daddy, as we live, do you understand from our lives that we view the things of heaven as being more important than the things of the earth? I wonder what my own children would say. How do we convey this to the generation to come? Do the decisions we make, do our lives indicate that we believe this? Because I fear we live in a world and the first thing we pray is, give us our daily bread. And then, yes, there may be benefits in the glory of God and the kingdom of Christ, but first and foremost, our bread comes first. Listen to what Thomas Watson says in his very helpful exposition of the Lord's Prayer. He says this, when we pray for things pertaining to this life, we must desire temporal things for spiritual ends. We must desire these things to be as helps in our journey to heaven. We must aim at heaven while we are praying for earth. That's so very helpful. And again, that's why I believe that the end goes on to say, and forgive us our debts. There is this in the midst of spiritual concerns, yes. But first and foremost, the glory of God. You see, I must qualify this. We are to labour. We are not to become nuns and monks on Reformation Sunday. We are not to be those who will hide away and gather the children around us and say, you know, we're not going to work and labour in this one. We'll come to that in a moment or two. So don't miss the qualification, just in case we lose some of you. Don't miss the qualification. But I'm suggesting that as you work and as you labour, that whenever God's kingdom and your labour will conflict, that you will put God's kingdom first. I'm suggesting to you that as you work and as you labour, you do so for the good of God's kingdom. In your own life, in your family, in the church. And that's how you reflect the importance of the order of this petition. Because in all of your secular labour, it's not coming first. You're not putting your job before the kingdom of God. And you're making sure that as you work faithfully in your job, you're doing it for the good of the kingdom of God. So the prayer, I said to you, it reflects what we view as being most important. That's the first thing. The second thing, it reflects how we view our relationship with the Lord. How do we view our relationship physically? And how the Lord provides for us physically. If you could put a word beside the first point, it would be the word importance. Here beside the second point, the word could be dependence. Dependence. We live in a position of dependence upon the Lord. Certain markets, they have their place in life. I'm not going to suggest that you stop going to whatever certain market you choose to go to. But when you see the shelves full, and you fill your trolley and you leave again, it has a tendency to destroy the mindset of dependence upon the Lord. It's a dangerous place, a certain market. Because you take for granted all that's there. I'm not being crazy here. It is dangerous to how you view your daily bread. Everything's there for you. You don't need to ask. It's there. Finding it may be difficult, but it's all there for you. And in the supermarket and in the kitchen, you need to fight self-sufficiency. You need to fight the warfare of the flesh in presuming that all that you have is because of your power and your wealth and your strength. All that we have is only from God. Full certain, Marcus, don't change the fact that ultimately God fills the shelves. You see, God is revealed in the Word of God as the provider God. Turn to Psalm 104 and see this. Psalm 104 and the verse 14. Again, young people, older people, let's be clear on these things. It says in Psalm 104, verse 14, He, that is God, Jehovah the Lord, He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that He may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. Who is the provider? It is God. And when you come to harvest, you remind yourself again and again, it is God who has provided for us. And whilst we may eat cereal that's been grown in China, wherever it might be, it's God who's caused the growth in China to provide us with our cereal here in Northern Ireland. And we must get our heads around these things. We live in a global economy nowadays. It doesn't change the psalm. It doesn't try to make God's word a lie. It's God who caused the grass to grow. And God also sustains the world. In Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For He hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. The world is God's, and it's God who holds it in His hands and sustains it, so that the world provides food. It's in that context that if you go back to Matthew chapter 6, you will see that God promises provision for the necessities of His children. As we seek first the kingdom of God, verse 33, then it is that God provides all these things, and that these things are given to us in verse 31. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Food and clothing and water, you need these things. And it is God who adds them unto you. Verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. When we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we are reminding ourselves that it is God who provides for our daily needs. So God is revealed as a provider. We're thinking here about our relationship with God. He's revealed as a provider. But secondly, God ordinarily provides by blessing our labor. Get that distinction in your heads. God ordinarily provides by blessing our labor. Elijah is an exception that proves the rule. God provided for him miraculously. But ordinarily, God provides for us by blessing our labor. Go right back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. In terms of the curse of God that He brought upon Adam and Eve and upon humanity because of the fall, in Genesis 3, speaking about the earth, we'll go back to the verse number 17. And unto Adam He said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, curses the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Now, rightly so, we emphasize the in sorrow. But don't miss, shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Even in the very curse of God upon the ground is an implied promise of God bringing forth food out of the ground. Oh yes, it's going to be in sorrow. And verse 18 says, thorns also and thistles shalt it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou ate bread. How does he get bread? Through toil and labour and sweat. That's how it comes about in a fallen world. And so, you look over at Proverbs 28. The book of Proverbs, chapter 28. And you'll see that in the Word of God, there is this clear connection between labour and provision. Whenever people are faithful in labour, then God promises to provide. Verse 19 of the book of Proverbs, chapter 28, says this: He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. Labour producing bread. And as we looked at a text in 2 Thessalonians, just let me read this to you. And the verse 10, For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. And so you have in the Word of God this clear connection being brought between labour and provision. Yes, God provides ultimately, but he provides to those who labour. Again, it's cross-cultural, isn't it? It cuts against the grain of our present day and age when people are more concerned with handouts than they are getting their hands out to work. God blesses labour, delights in industry, has made us and equipped us to work. To work. You see, whenever men presume regarding their prosperity, God brings judgment. Look over at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. We read there of this certain rich man. And in Luke 12, 16 it says, And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Who brought forth the fruit from the ground? Did the rich man bring it forth? Did he have some power over the earth and the ground? No. God brought forth the fruit plentifully. God brought forth a rich harvest. But what happened then was that in seeing the plenty, there was a presumption about the future. Oh, what will I do? I'm gonna pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods left for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said, Thou fool. This man had come to a position of presumption. God had blessed, therefore time to stop working. Time to stop labouring. God is going to keep providing. That is the spirit that puts the first petition towards the last and the fourth petition at the first. That's the spirit that says, Give me my bread, and puts the kingdom of God right towards the end. And God calls such a man a fool. So we're thinking in terms of this prayer, what is our relationship with God? And I've told you, it's a relationship of dependence. But dependence on God's provision as he would bless our labour and our work. And yes, God does know our needs. He cares for us. He provides for us. And we ought to live our lives resting upon his care and his provision. And in our physical labour, we tend to do the same as we do in the church spiritually. We do it our way without considering that God can provide for us. Open up doors for us. Enable us to serve him as we labour for him. So that's the second thing. How we view our relationship with the Lord. And the third thing though is how we view our bodily constitution. When you pray this prayer, you're reflecting how you view your bodily frame. How are we made? You see, this prayer reveals at least two principles regarding our bodies. And the first one is that our bodies are mortally fragile. The fragile mortality of our bodies. We are to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Because we cannot boast about tomorrow. Boast not thyself tomorrow. You don't know what day is going to bring forth, said Solomon in Proverbs 27. Oh, there's some debate over the translation, the word dilly that's used there, is a difficult word. It's only used in two places in the New Testament, both here in Matthew and in Luke's equivalent text. It's not used anywhere else in the New Testament. It's not even used in many of the Greek writings outside of the New Testament. But it was found not so long ago on the top of a parchment of paper. Ladies, you know the way notes you get sometimes that people give you as a gift, your shopping list, and you can put below it? Well, this word was found in the top of one of these parchments. And below the word was a list of shopping. Things to buy in the market at that time. A shopping list. An ancient shopping list. Incredible thought, really. Nothing changes, does it? But this word was put on the top of it. And the suggestion of the scholars, and I think it's absolutely right, is that the idea here is that she was buying what she needed for that day. Her daily need. And it reminds all of us, that we cannot boast about tomorrow. And you may be here, and you may be young, and you may be unsaved, and you think to yourself, oh, my life is ahead of me. May this prayer remind you that you must live each day as it comes, and only presume for each day. So fragile mortality is taught in this prayer. But responsible preservation is also taught. We are to pray for our daily bread. This prayer reminds us of our God-given responsibility to preserve our mortal frames. We are here to ask God for the things that we need for the well-being of our body. Lord, give us what we need for bodily preservation. You can't pray this and engage in habits that are destructive to the body. It's hypocrisy to pray this and to smoke, to drink quantities of alcohol that are to the detriment of your body. This text, it comes directly to us in our physical frame. You see, it is wrong philosophy to presume that the body is evil and the spiritual part of your body is only, the spiritual part of man is what's good. God has given us our bodies and we serve God in our bodies. And therefore, as you pray for your daily preservation, you ought to be careful that you are daily preserving your body. That you're not negligent about your bodily health. It's not very spiritual. Really? Yes, it's very spiritual. You will only serve God in your body in this life. And when your body comes to an end, that's the end of your service of God in this life. While you have breath, well, then you can praise the Lord. You see, we are to offer our bodies upon the altar, our physical frames upon the altar as a living sacrifice, our bodies. It is our bodies that are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so therefore, as you pray this prayer, make sure that you're seeking to preserve your physical well-being. In terms of what you eat, in terms of what you drink, in terms of how you live, this prayer speaks to us about our bodily preservation. It also speaks to us in the fourth place regarding how we view our future condition. The word beside this point could be the word contentment. We are to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Enough for the day and bread. I think it's Watson that says we're not to pray for venison. You may not like venison. But you get the sense, don't you? We're not to pray for rich abundance, but rather we're to pray for what we need. Our daily needs. Go to Proverbs again, and this time to chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, and these are the words of Agur. And look at his prayer in verse number 8. Remove far from me vanity and lies, and give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. That's a great prayer, isn't it? We would often pray, "Give me not poverty." We often pray that. We are much slower to pray, "Give me not riches." Now, at this time, I need to qualify this again and say that riches in and of themselves are not wrong. God blessed many people in the Bible with great riches. Abraham, for example. But here's Agar revealing his own heart, and I believe revealing the hearts of most of us, that most of us could not cope with either poverty nor riches. Because the two things that happen, we deny God or we steal. And so Agar, he's praying a prayer here for contentment. So remember what Paul said in Philippians 4? How he had learned contentment? He said, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned." It's not a natural thing to be content. I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Here's Paul, and he'd learned contentment. And the secret, the key of his contentment? "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." You see, we take that text in Philippians 4 verse 13 and we pull it out and we say, you can do anything with Christ who strengthens you. In the context, it's about how we live in a fallen world in a contented state. That we can live with plenty and not forget God. And we can live with little and still be content. We can live with plenty or little. How? Because Christ will strengthen us. And when you pray for your daily bread, you're reminding yourself of the need for that frame of mind that is contentment. As Paul says in Timothy, "With food and raiment let us be content." And the opposite is a love of money. You see, how do you know if you're discontented? Well, look over at Hebrews chapter 13. How do you know a discontented spirit? In Hebrews 13 verse 5, Paul says there, "Let your conversation, your manner of living, your behavior, be without covetousness. And be content with such things as ye have." So, you know that you're being discontented because of a covetous heart. The opposite of contentment is covetousness. That's the opposite. We say discontentment. Well, discontentment and covetousness, same thing. And when you find your heart being drawn away to a love of this thing and that thing and the other thing, you're displaying a discontented spirit. A heart that longs for more is a heart that's not content. And yet, you cannot have a heart that's discontented and still pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." You can't have it. Because while your words may say, "Give us this day our daily bread," your heart's saying, "Give me my weekly venison if you like." It's such a grand notion of wanting more and more and more. I think it's Rockefeller, the businessman in New York, was asked the question, "When will you be content?" "Just one more million." It's always just one more. And we live in a day and age that stimulates our discontented spirits. The TV has many, many ills. Perhaps chief amongst them is the adverts. Maybe not chief, but it's up there. It's high up the list. Because it provokes a discontented spirit. Because you see the latest high-tech washing machine. "Oh, I need that." Or you see the latest car. "Look at the wheels. I need that." And the world around us is bombarding us with these things. It's been barring our minds with a thought that what we have is not enough. And yet Christ tells us to pray for our daily bread. You see, the Word of God has so much to say about the nitty-gritty of life. And sin is so much more than robbing and murdering and committing adultery. The sin within our hearts It's all about not being satisfied with what God has given us. And a constant desire for more. It doesn't mean buy new things. Don't misinterpret this. But it's a questioning about your heart. Making sure your heart is at the right place with God. You see, the Proverbs also say this, that the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. You see, when we pray the prayers of this particular portion of God's word in Matthew 6, when we pray for God's glory and we pray for our sins to be forgiven, we are not to limit those things. We are to pray and ask more and more of the fullness of Christ. We're to pray spiritually with the greatest of desires and the greatest of spiritual covetousness. That Christ would do more of his kingdom in the world and Christ would do more of his work in our lives. But when it comes to praying for our daily bread, it's always conditional that God would give us what he feels is right for us. And so for some of you, he may feel that you can cope with great riches. And he'll give you great riches for the good of the kingdom of God. You think of Bezalel, the man that supported David all those years. You think of Abraham and Job, the riches that God blessed. But there must be a kingdom focus in it. But for some of you, God knows your heart better than you know it yourself. And God understands that if you had riches, it would be to the detriment of your soul. And so he gives you what you need. And we pray that God would give us this day our daily bread. We are revealing how we view our future condition. A condition of contentment and peace with the Lord. And the last thing we see is how we view the need of others. Look at what the prayer actually says. Give us this day or daily bread. It's not give me this day my daily bread. It's so very important that we are not to pray this prayer in a selfish manner. Our bread is given to us to be shared. And we live as families, and we live as a church family. And as we pray this prayer, we are praying for one another. Give so-and-so their daily bread, and give me my daily bread. And we are right and proper that we pray for one another in this regard. You see, again, you have the difficult issue of why do God's children across the world pray this prayer and yet suffer hunger? Why are there God's children in Africa and Asia and they're suffering greatly from hunger? You see, this prayer, it reflects what it is appropriate for us to desire. We are right and proper in desiring our daily bread. It's not an infallible promise. It shouldn't be viewed in that way. Remember, the psalmist says that we would preserve from all evil because he will preserve our souls. God is about the business of preserving our souls, and he gives us what we need physically for the good of our souls. There's always that connection in the Word of God. Oh, these things are a mystery to us. We simply say, may God's will be done. There are times in the Word of God when the believer suffers with the unbeliever. You think of the famine that went on in Elijah's day, and how the 7,000, they suffered famine when the rest had plenty. And so all of these difficulties in terms of global poverty are not easily answered. But part of it may be that we are praying for my bread and keeping it to ourselves. As a Western society, it could be that we've gained much from God's blessed provision and we've stored it. I'm not giving it out. Now, I know this corruption and all these other things is a very complex question. But as a church, as individuals, as families, we must ask the question, are we generous in how we distribute all the things that God has given us? Look at Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, just to see this is clearly a biblical principle. Ephesians chapter 4, dealing with the issue of labor, Ephesians 4 verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. We sometimes pass over these texts and don't even notice them. They just don't register with us in our radars, as it were. We read it and we say, oh, that's a wonderful chapter of God's word. Oh, how we love that we forgive one another. And we miss that completely. That we labour to give to him that needeth. You see, in James chapter 2, if you see James chapter 2, you'll see the same thing. In James 2, in the verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. There's a prayer. Give them food. Give them clothing. Go on in peace. I'll pray for you. Somebody with needs, they come and you say, oh, go on in peace. I'll pray for you. Be warmed and be filled. Notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body. What does it profit? Well, we may pray for one another and yet not see the needs that one another has and then not minister to those needs. Challenging, isn't it? The Word of God goes beyond what we are comfortable with at times. You see, as Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them that are of the household of faith. Or Proverbs 22, he that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Now, I wish I could be here and give you a 10-point plan as to how you could apply this to church. We're not there yet. But we ought to think about it. We want to obey God's will, don't we? We want to seek to minister to the lost community around us. This is the Word of God. And therefore, in your families, fathers as heads of the homes, and as a church, we have to think, well, how do we apply this? How can we ensure that we are obeying God's commands in terms of God providing for us, and we then ministering unto others? It's not good enough to say we're giving out tracts and preaching the gospel. I'm sorry, that doesn't fulfill this injunction, God's word. If it did, our conscience would be clear. But somehow, as a church, locally, denominationally, we say, are we obeying God's will in these regards? So as we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we are praying for God to give and to bless labour. It's right and proper for you to pray, if you're out of work, that God would give you a job. It's right and proper to pray that if God would give you that labour, that He would bless that labour. It's right and proper to trust that God will bless your labour. It's right to trust that God will do so. And it's right and proper that when God does bless and provides for us, that we give God thanks for it. Not just today. We are giving thanks to God today for His provision for us. But every day. That our homes be lived in the environment of thankfulness to all that God has given. That our little ones understand that we don't presume that the food that we have on our table will be there tomorrow and the next day. But rather we live as a conscious dependence upon the Lord for each and everything. You know, as I close, I just remind you about the ingratitude of the sinner who takes and takes and takes of God's physical provision and never gives thanks. And more than that, rejects God's greatest gift in the giving of His Son. There are people who have great, great resources and yet they have no time for the Lord. It's based on gratitude. May God be pleased to have mercy upon their souls. And may God give them grace to repent because of sin and seek the mercy that's found in Christ and in His cross. Amen. We'll close there and may the Lord be pleased to bless these thoughts from His word. to each of our hearts for his name's sake. Let's all pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee afresh for the provision that we enjoy. Oh Lord, you have blessed us so richly in this country. So much food. Oh Lord, so much in the way of physical resources. And we thank you for them. We thank you, God, for our gospel privileges as well. We thank you, Lord, for even the revelation of Christ to be our bread. We pray, oh Lord, that we would feed upon him each and every day. Oh Lord, how good you've been. Oh Lord, thou art good. And thou doest good. We pray, O Lord, that we would ascribe unto thee all the praise and the glory that's due unto thy name. Help us, O Lord, to live lives that are conscious of our need of the blessing of God. Deliver us, O Lord, from covetous hearts and selfish hearts. Help us, O Lord, to recognize, see the needs around us, and seek to minister as thou would give us grace and ability. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen.